heaven. It is mentioned a bunch of times in Scripture. Notice, 583 times in 551 verses. Folks, it'd take you a lifetime just to do a study of all those verses on heaven, wouldn't it? Just in the New Testament, 256 times in 238 verses. When we think of heaven, we usually think of only one place, don't we? When heaven, however, was mentioned to the Jews thought of three heavens. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He says this, "I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth," listen to him, "caught up unto the third heaven." The first heaven for the Jew was the place where the birds fly. And it also involves the air that we breathe. The second heaven was the place wherein the planets revolve and orbit around. And the third heaven was the dwelling place of the Almighty God. The place wherein is the great throne of the Almighty. Our theme for this year is pressing on in 2021, isn't it? Pressing on to higher ground. Folks, this is the higher ground that we ought to be seeking. This morning, our study is of heaven. And the title of our lesson, very simply, is Heaven Is. And then we will fill in the blank. Point number one. Heaven is real for the believer. 1971. A man by the name of John Lennon, most of us know him well, he wrote a song entitled Imagine. It was not only the title of a song, it also became the title of an album that was put out as well. The song Imagine is a beautiful song and it is arranged well. When you hear it, you immediately know it and you just want to stop and you just want to listen to the entirety of the song regardless of the individual who's singing it. But I want you to listen to the opening lines of the song. Notice, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. I don't know about you, but for me as a Christian, it is not easy to imagine there being no heaven. For you see, we as Christians know that heaven is a real place, don't we? In fact, Jesus tells us that heaven is just as real as earth is in Matthew 6:10. For there he says this, "Thy will be done on earth," listen to him, "as it is" where? "In heaven." You see, Jesus at that time was standing on earth. And yet Jesus also knew that He had come from heaven and there was the will of the Father to be done. And He wanted the will of the Father to be done on earth just as He desired it to be done in heaven. Earth and heaven are real entities. Remember the stoning of Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter? Stephen, on that particular occasion, is privileged to have a vision. And the Bible says this, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly," listen to this, "into heaven and beheld the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Here is a man on earth privileged to look into the third heaven itself and see Jesus standing there, concerned, desperately concerned for his servant who is being stoned to death on that particular occasion. My friends, heaven is real for believers. You see, we know that this is the place where God resides, don't we? We know that heaven is the place where Jesus sits on the right hand of the throne of God. We know that heaven is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We know that heaven is where God's throne is firmly established. And we know that heaven is the dwelling place of the angelic innumerable hosts. There is no doubt in my mind, heaven is real and exists. Point number two, heaven is rest for the weary. The Christian life is hard work if it is done well and if it is done correctly. As a Christian grows older in the faith, he begins to grow weary of his labors. The things that he has to do for the Lord are much more difficult and much more time-consuming than they used to be, and he longs for a day. He longs for a day when there will be no more seed that has to be sown. He longs for a day when there are no more battles that have to be fought. There are no more lost sheep that have to be sought. He longs for a day when there are no more classes that have to be taught. There are no more debates that have to be held. And there are no more long hours of study of Scripture into the wee hours of the night. You see, the old faithful Christian longs for a day of rest, doesn't he? Does the Bible promise us that rest? Absolutely. Listen to Hebrews 4, 11 and 12. There therefore remaineth a rest for the people of God. God's given a lot of different kinds of rest in times past, hasn't He? There's the rest of the Sabbath. There was the rest of the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. But there is still another rest yet to come. And that's the one that the Hebrew writer is talking about. There remains a rest for the people of God. Notice what he says. For he that has entered into that rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did his. My friends, there's coming a day when, as the old song says, you and I will be able to lay our armor by. You and I are going to be in a place where there is no more work, there is no more toil, there is no more fighting and strife, there is nothing but comfort and rest, isn't there? The writer of the Revelation makes mention of it as well in Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, notice what he says. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. One of these days, you and I will no longer work. We'll no longer strive in our Christianity. Heaven's rest will be ours. Point number three, heaven is reward for the faithful. I find it interesting that God has not left us without incentives. By that I mean this, He has given us various things to encourage us and exhort us and to motivate us to be faithful and godly and righteous in His service. One of those things is His love, isn't it? Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For there he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Another incentive that He's given us is that ugly place called hell. If you study hell, if you understand hell, if you really truly believe that hell is there and all the things that are involved therein, folks, there is nobody who wants to go there. And Paul says, by the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. But he's given another incentive. And it's an incentive of reward, and that reward is heaven. Jesus makes mention of it in Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your, listen to him, reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. My friends, one day you and I will stand before the judgment seat of God. He will run his finger down the Lamb's book of life. He will read our names therein. And he will then invite us into his eternal kingdom of heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And my friends, you and I will be privileged to walk through those pearly gates and down that long golden street to our mansion on high, a reward for a job well done here. Hebrews 11:6 assures us that if we diligently seek God, He will reward us. Notice, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, listen to Him, and He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. My friends, we can't half-hearted seek the Christ. It's got to be with our all. It's got to be with our totality. We've got to diligently seek Him. But if we do, the Bible promises He is a rewarder of those kind of individuals. Notice, heaven is also an assembly of worship for the grateful. On Wednesday nights, we've been involved in a study of the book of Revelation. And I find it interesting that there are just a multitude of individuals who are assembled around the throne of the Almighty God there, aren't there? The Bible talks about four beasts that are in the presence of the Almighty God in Revelation 4:9-11. We read about the 24 elders, and they too are stationed around the throne of the Almighty God, Revelation 5:8-9. The Bible says there are many angels. In fact, an innumerable company, thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s of angels surrounding the throne of God. Revelation 5:11-12. Every creature in heaven and in the earth and under the earth and that are in the sea are before the throne of God in heaven. And my friends, there is a great multitude that are there as well in Revelation 7:9-10. In every one of those instances where those individuals are standing before the throne of the Almighty God, there is one thing that is proceeding from their lips, and it is praise of the Almighty. Worthy art thou, they say. Holy, holy, holy. Thou art worthy of power and honor and glory and majesty. Over and over and over, they are worshiping God. They fall before His throne. They cast their crowns down before Him, bowing in adoration of the great I Am. One day, when we reach heaven, some interesting things occur. Number one, our salvation is complete, isn't it? Oh yes, right now, you and I have salvation, don't we? And we talk about that all the time and how to obtain that salvation. But our salvation right now is not complete. It is not full. It has not been perfected. Right now, you and I are still striving, are we not, to enter into that place. You and I are still fighting the battles against evil. You and I are still fighting the battle against temptation. And you and I know that any moment, evil can overtake us in our lives and we can fall from the grace of the Almighty God. But in heaven, salvation is totally complete. Number two, victory is ours in heaven, isn't it? We do a lot of fighting here against wickedness, don't we? And it seems like some days we are not very successful. Sometimes it seems as though evil is prevailing over righteousness. But in the last day, guess what? You and I will know that victory is ours. And guess what? Thirdly, deliverance cannot be taken from us. Isn't that wonderful? When you and I stand in heaven, there is absolutely no way that anybody can rob us of that reward. You go home today and you just read those three things over and over and over. Salvation is complete. Victory is ours. And it is impossible for anyone to take away our deliverance. If those thoughts don't fill your heart with gratitude, something is wrong with your heart. And when you and I are standing in heaven, and when you and I look upon the precious Lamb of God, as if He were slain from the foundation of the earth, our lips will give thanks for what He has done. And we will cry out in praise saying, salvation unto our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Folks, it will not be difficult for the grateful to praise God for what He has done throughout all eternity. Heaven is also hope for the struggling. Just because you and I are Christians does not mean that our life is a bed of roses, does it? Just because you and I have given our lives to the cause of Christ doesn't mean that all the difficulties, all the hardships, all the struggles of life have been removed from us. Oh no. Christians struggle in life. There's many in our audience who have been or are struggling with physical afflictions. And that is a daily struggle, is it not? There are some individuals who are helping others who are afflicted with those physical afflictions. They're helping the sick. They're helping the diseased. They're helping those who are hurting in this life. And folks, that can be a struggle. We find too that we struggle in our relationships that we have in this life. We struggle because of all the losses that we experience, sometimes of close friends, sometimes of family members, sometimes just of those individuals who are our associates. It may be the loss of physical things, the loss of health, whatever it might be. We struggle with those losses, don't we? We struggle with persecution. Sometimes individuals struggle with trauma after trauma after trauma in their lives and they wonder, when is it ever going to stop? We struggle with disappointments. We struggle with unrealized dreams that we have set for ourselves. And you know, sometimes the Christian looks at life and he says this, life is not filled with joy. It's hard, isn't it? And yet that same person doesn't give up. That person doesn't quit. That person doesn't throw his hands up and say, you know, what's the use in all of this? Because you see, there is one word that keeps that individual going. And my friends, that one word is hope, isn't it? Hope. And did you know that heaven is a part of that hope? Paul makes mention of it in Colossians 1 verse 5. He refers to it as our hope, which is laid up for us in heaven, which we have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There is a place beyond this earth. There is a place beyond that first and second heaven. There is a place wherein you and I will ultimately go and will be comforted from all of our affliction. Folks, it is that place that keeps us anchored, isn't it? It is that hope that keeps us strong. It is that hope that keeps us steadfast. It is that hope that motivates us to keep putting one foot in front of another, until the final end arrives. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil. Hebrews 6 verse 19. You see, heaven is hope for the struggling. There's got to be something more than what's here, doesn't there? Heaven is life for those who are willing to give their lives. When you and I became Christians, what did we do? Or at least, what were we supposed to have done? We were supposed to have given our lives fully and completely to the Almighty, weren't we? Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we quoted that verse pretty quickly. And there's at least three things that Paul says that are interesting. Number one, ye are not your own. I'm not mine anymore. Why? Because I was supposed to have fully given my life to Him. Notice, He bought us. You're bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You've been bought. So therefore, look what He tells us. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to Him. Which are God's, folks. Ours is not to do with as we desire. Ours is God's. Not only that, but it may be that we as Christians are called upon at some point in our Christianity to give our lives for the cause of Christ. The Bible makes mention of it in numerous passages. Take, for instance, Revelation 12, verse 11. We find a picture there of individuals, and one of the descriptors of those individuals is this: they loved not their lives unto the death. Christian martyrs. Individuals who are willing to confess their faith, even though doing so cost them their life. They love not their lives, even unto the death, folks. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28? Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Why did He say that? Because he knew there's the possibility that one of these days we may come against someone who wants to slay us because we're Christians. We may have to give our lives for the cause of Christ. And Jesus says, don't fear that person if that day ever comes. Listen to Paul and what he says in Acts 21, verse 13. Individuals are warning him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. There's going to be some bad things that are going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. I am ready. Not only to be bound only, but also what? But to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to be bound, yes, but I'm also ready to die for the cause of Christ. Doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? In order to become a Christian, you have to give your entire life to the Christ. And then, once you become a Christian, it very well may be that you have to lay down your life for the Christ. Well, both of those sound extremely inviting, don't they? Hey, folks, those who give their lives will receive life in the hereafter. Listen to Titus 3:7. That being justified by grace, we should what? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, you and I have received the grace of God as Christians. Yes, we had to give up our lives in order to receive it. We had to give our lives totally and completely to God. But look what He promises. He promises that we have hope. Hope of what? Hope that we are going to be heirs of eternal life. My friends, there's coming a day when you and I will never, ever, ever die again. And what about those who lay down their lives for the cause of Christ? Listen to Jesus. He that loveth his life shall lose it. If you love your physical life so much, and you try to do everything you can do to hold on to it, even if that means denying the Christ, oh yes, you'll have your life here, but in the hereafter, you'll lose it. But listen to what he says. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If I'm willing to give my life for the Master, if I'm willing to lay down my life for His cause, if I'm willing to die for His testimony and for His name's sake, guess what? In the world to come, what is mine? Eternal life. Heaven is life to those who are willing to give their lives. Heaven is home for the child of God. It's home. The Bible teaches us that we as Christians are God's children. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It's the manner and means whereby you and I became Christians. We had faith and we obeyed the command to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We arose from the watery graves of baptism. And what did God do? God added us to His family. We became precious children of God. There's the passage. Here's what's interesting. As children, we have an inheritance. It's funny how as parents get older and they start nearing death, children start thinking about the inheritance they're going to receive. Sometimes they start thinking of it a lot sooner than that. But they start thinking about that, don't they? One of these days, mom and dad are going to be gone and they're going to leave me something. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it is a huge inheritance. Folks, in the spiritual realm, our God has granted His children an inheritance. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, listen to Him, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is our inheritance as God's children. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. Look up that little word, citizenship, one of these days. Folks, this world is not my home. We sing that old song, do we not? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. Folks, that's heaven, isn't it? This world should offer absolutely zero to us. Nothing to us. Because it's not home. Heaven's our home. You see, our Heavenly Father is back at home. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, He's back at home. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, He's at home. The redeemed of all the ages, folks, they'll be at home. And our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died faithfully, guess what? They're at home. Heaven is home for the child of God. It's a beautiful thought, is it not? How many of us don't want to go home from time to time? It ought to be the longing for every Christian that lives on this earth. I want to go home. And that home is heaven. What have we seen, folks? Heaven is real for the believer. Heaven is rest for those who are weary. Heaven is reward for those individuals who've been faithful and dedicated to His cause. Heaven is an assembly of worship for those who are grateful for what God has done for them. Heaven is hope for the struggling. It is life for those willing to give their lives. And heaven is home for the child of God. There's a phrase that we often hear about heaven that I haven't mentioned in this lesson, but it's true. It's one that's well known by most Christians, and it is this: heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's a prepared place. What did Jesus tell His disciples in John 14:2? I go and prepare a place for you. There are some individuals who know how to prepare a place, don't they? I've gone on gospel meetings and walk into a hotel room and man, you know the church has been there. Things are left on the bed. Things are left on the counter. Food, drinks, whatever it might be. You just go, wow, that's pretty cool. You see, it was a prepared place, was it not? Some people just know how to do that. Can you imagine? Just look at what our God has given us here in this life. And He says, now I go and what? I go and prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what He's going to prepare for us? But it's not a place for just anybody. It's a place for those who prepare themselves. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. My friends, there is something to do in order to enter into that place. You and I have to prepare ourselves. The question is not, is there a heaven? There is a heaven. It's prepared. It's waiting for us. Here's the question this morning. Are you prepared to go there? If you're not a child, there's no inheritance that's waiting for you. It's an impossibility. And we already noted what Paul said we need to do in order to become children of God. It involves faith, absolutely, but not faith only. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But it's that faith that motivates us. It's that faith that moves us to do the commands and the will of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's there that we become a Christian. My friends, are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? It's ready for you if you're prepared for it. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing? Wash up.